All right, let's get into the Word of God. Mark chapter number 9, we'll begin reading at verse number 33. And he, that is Jesus, came to Capernaum, and being in the house, probably Andrew's house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" Now, Jesus is not asking a question to gain information, but they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down, that is Jesus, and called the 12, and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." All right, let's read verse 35 again. "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." Now turn over, please, to Mark chapter 10. So probably one page in your Bible. Let's look at verse 35. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." What an opening introduction. Hey, Darren, I'm going to ask you a question, but before I ask you a question, I want you to do whatever I ask you. Well, I kind of need to hear the question before I say yes or no on that, but that's the way they set it up. That helps us understand their attitude. Now let's look at their attitude, the question. And he said unto them, "What would you that I should do for you?" And they said, "Grant us that we would sit one on the right side and the other on the left hand in thy glory." May I remind you that they saw his glory? Peter, James, and John were the three that went up to the Mount Transfiguration, and they did in fact see his glory. So they knew what glory they were asking for. They saw it, and they wanted to be there. And Jesus said unto him, "You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said, "We can." And Jesus said, "You shall indeed drink of that cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and to sit on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. And whoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." Now look at verse 45, please. This is very important. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered or to served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, in just a couple of minutes, we are going to be knee deep in the gospel. And when you say, "How did we get to the gospel, Pastor?" look back down at verse 45. 45 is the gospel. The Son of Man giving his life as a ransom for us is the gospel. So when we spend the bulk of the sermon talking about the gospel, don't wonder how we got here. We got here because of verse 45. Join me in praying. Father, we want to honor you today with the way we worship. And the way we worship right now is the way we listen. If we are asleep, we are not worshiping. If we are daydreaming, we are not worshiping. If we are distracted and texting and answering email, we are not worshiping. If we are surfing the internet on our iPod, we are not worshiping. If we are passing notes, we are not worshiping. If we are not paying attention, we are not worshiping. And our desire right now, God, is to worship you in your word. Moreover, our desire is to be challenged with truth. Truth that is applicable, truth that is personal, truth that is pointed, truth that is designed to impact my sanctification. Help it to be so in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may be seated. So here's our sermon outline. So here's our roadmap. You know where we're going this morning. We're going to make 5 points, 5 points, 5 pointed points. We're going to do it in 3 parts. Part 1, Christ, our example. Part 2, personal application. Part 3, future exaltation. We're going to walk through this, and you'll know how we're progressing based on 5 points, 3 parts. He came to the house, and he said, "What is it that you disputed among yourselves?" By the way, Jesus is not asking questions to seek information. He knows what they were talking about. But they held their peace. You ever said something, you were embarrassed about why you were talking about it, so you didn't want to tell anyone you're talking about it? That's them right now. They can't believe he called the carpet on them, and he wants to know, what were you guys arguing about over there? And they were disputing among themselves who should be the greatest. Consider for a moment just how much what Christ did contributed to this very thing. You see, if I take 12 disciples and I only take 3 up to the Mount Transfiguration, I am immediately setting the conditions for wanting to know who's great and who's not. No way around that. 9 didn't get to go, John. 9 did not get to go. 9 got to hear from the other 3 what they saw. And you know how bad it stinks to be part of the 9 that are not there, didn't go to the amusement park, and now I got to hear about how good it was from you when I should have been at that concert. So that's how the 9 feel. And so we got a significant argument going on amongst the disciples. And so he sets them down. And he says, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Here's the thought. If any man desire to be first, want to be first? You want to be first? Be the servant of all. Last of all, servant of all. So we're going to make 5 points. Point number 1. Here it comes. Point number 1. Get ready. Notice in verse 35, Jesus does not rebuke their desire to be great. He could have. He could have said, hey, don't worry about being great. He could have said, don't worry about being first. He could have done that. Does he do that? No. In fact, he does just the opposite. He gives them a roadmap. He gives them a roadmap. He tells them how to be great. Look back in your Bible, please, in verse number 9, verse number 45. I'm sorry, 35. He says, if any man should desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. If you want to be great in God's eyes, this is how to do it. He doesn't say, don't worry about being great. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, don't worry about being first. He doesn't say that. He says, would you like to be first? Yes, I want to be first. Would you like to be great? Yes, I want to be great. Do you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or do you give a riff about the judgment seat of Christ? So, well, I care. I want to be great in God's eyes. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Okay, here it is. Here it is, verse 35. 35 is very clear. Seek to be last and be the servant of all. Now, turn over to chapter 10 and let's work our way through 35, 36, 37. James, John, sons of Zebedee are coming unto him. They're asking him, we want to have a position of authority. We want to be there. We want to be great. We want to be in charge with you. He says, well, can you indeed go through what I go through? Speaking of his what? His death, his crucifixion. And they in fact say, we can. And he says, you indeed will. And the truth is they do go through that. Stoned, martyred, crucified. Hey, our apostles do not die filthy rich. Our apostles die for their faith. So they do get this. They do get it. The 10 heard of it, and they began to get much displeased with James and John. So there's quite an infighting going on within the 12. And James and John are jockeying for positions of authority. And the other 10 are like, what's going on here? We want that position also. We get a lot of infighting going on here. You see it happening? So here's point number 2. Point number 2, here we go. Notice how greatness in God's eyes looks nothing like greatness in the world system. Verse 43. Look at it very clearly. But so shall it not, all right, be among you. What is the not? Look back at verse 42. You know that they, plural pronoun, which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. You understand how it works in the Gentile world system? You know, the goal is to start at the bottom and work your way up. You're in charge of a few, get promoted again, in charge of more. And God says, Christ says, no way on that. That's not how it is. Come over here. This is a whole new way of being great in God's eyes. How is that? How is it? Well, look very clearly at verse 43. It shall not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Please notice again, he does not rebuke them for wanting to be great. He doesn't say to them, don't worry about being the captain of the team. Don't worry about being in charge. Don't worry. That's not what he says to them. He says just the opposite. Would you like to be the captain? Be great. How? Servant of all. Servant of all. He doesn't redirect their idea. He takes what God put in you. You're made in the image of God. He takes that, the desire to be first, the desire to be great, and he says, now, let's take that desire and let's mold it the right way. Let's move it the right way. Let's move it that way. I went to Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary, and I majored in leadership. After a while, I got exasperated with the number of leadership books that are written by many famous men who cherry pick individual Bible verses out, put it in the chapter with a little italics, and then they go about telling you about a secular system of leadership and then somehow making it this quasi hybrid of Christianity leadership. That's not how it is. That's not how it is. Then how should my leadership be? My leadership should be gospel focused. Say, where are you getting that from? It shall not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant. Whosoever will be chiefest, that's in charge, shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So if I want to learn how to be a servant, I will study the gospel. I'm going to study the gospel. I'm going to study the gospel. Jesus is our example. Point number three. Notice in verse 45 how the gospel provides an incredible example of Christ making himself the least of all to serve humanity in many different ways. But to minister or to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. First class, this morning, first class, those of you in there, vicarious substitutionary atonement. Gave his life for many. You did not have to die on a cross. You do not have to pay for your sins. He paid your sins. The word ransom. Ransom for many. So this is the gospel. So let's stop. Let's talk about the gospel. The very word gospel is a descriptive word. Literally means good news. You know that, right? And words are containers for truth. Grab a hold of that. Words are containers for truth. Words are containers for truth. So here's my container. This is my gospel container. So now what we need to decide is what should be in my gospel container. What should be in my gospel container? I cannot take anything I want and put it in there. I cannot put health, wealth, blessing in my gospel container. I cannot put welfare for everyone in my gospel container. The gospel is defined by the word of God. Agreed or disagreed? Amen. I will study the life of Christ to understand the gospel. Agreed or disagreed? So I've got some cards in here. Let's see what may or may not be in our gospel container words here. Let's go through them. Here is the word believe. Should that be in my gospel container? Should the word believe be in there? Yes or no, church? All right, let's put it in there. How about rose, the word the rose? Would I need the word rose? Would I need the word rose? Yes or no? I need some cooperation this morning. Let's get going here. How about the word Son of God? Would you want that in the gospel? Yes? All right. How about the word Christ? What about the word Christ? Would that go in the gospel? Yes? All right. The word died. All right. The word cross. How about turn and trust? Would that work? Turn and trust? All right. Here's one. What about this word right here? How about the word baptize? Okay. Water baptism. Okay. Spirit baptism, yes. But not water baptism. How about this word sin? Is that going to go in my gospel container? I'm going to ask you, teachers, Sunday school teachers, second grade teachers, how about if you do this exercise in your classroom? How about if you do this in family devotions? Why don't you get 3x5 cards and build a gospel container in your house? And let's see how well your children can explain the gospel. Write it out. Let's see what words go in the gospel container and they don't. So let's go back to my charts. I bring all this to your attention because you could take six Christians at the prayer walk yesterday, wonderful time we had, six Christians at the prayer walk, and they would all define the gospel differently. And some would be right and some would be wrong. Okay? The gospel is not subjective. You do not get to have your own gospel, Bob. There is only one gospel. Everything else is a false gospel. So at the core of the gospel, on my chart, at the core of my gospel is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. For our sins. Now, right now, you've got two opportunities to worship the Lord through the way you listen and the way you look at His Word. Everything else is a distraction. You will have to discipline yourself to worship the Lord this morning while we're preaching. I can't keep you from listening. I can't make you listen either. Either way, it's your choice to worship the Lord. So, for our sins. Our sins. Now, that is a linchpin to the entire gospel. Are you a sinner? If you're not, then this is not good news to you. If you did not battle with sin this morning on the way to church, then I don't have good news for you this morning. So at the core of the gospel is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, we looked at that last week. But we can back that up a little bit, can't we? If we want to, we can back it up to His virgin birth. Why would we want to talk about His virgin birth in regard to the gospel, church? Fulfillment of prophecy, but more than that, because the virgin birth declares that He's without sin. Very good. And He cannot be the substitutionary atoning sacrifice if He's sinner. Then we can also look at His sinless life, can't we? Why is it so important to look at His sinless life? Obedience to the Father. Can He be a sinner and die on a cross? Sure, He can. But not for our sins. Three people were crucified that day. Okay? One was without sin. Two were sinners. All three died. One was raised from the grave. Two went to hell. No, sorry. One went to hell. One went to paradise. Okay? So you can be a sinner and be crucified, but you cannot die for someone else's sins and be a sinner. So I'm going to use this graph throughout my sermon. You know, I'm a visual learner. You know, I like to draw things out. I believe that you need to learn how to do this. The earth and the white dot represents the fall of man. The fall of man. You've got to introduce sin into the gospel presentation somewhere. Sin was introduced into humanity when? Genesis chapter number 3. Every one of you should have been able to say Genesis 3. Every one of you, we've got to grow up and get aware of the gospel. We have to. We move forward and we drop in at number 1 with His virgin birth, drop in at number 2 with His sinless life, drop in with number 3 with His death on the cross, drop in with number 4 with a post-resurrection appearance, and drop in number 5 with His current work. There's our sermon outline. What we're going to do is we're going to look at 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 as examples of the way Christ served. Turn to Philippians chapter number 2, please. Number 1, becoming a man was an act of service. Christ becoming a man was an act of service. Philippians chapter number 2, one of the most important chapters in the New Testament. So I want to encourage you to write a few notes down in the margin of your Bible in Philippians chapter number 2. We're going to look at it several times throughout the sermon. Verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, referring back to Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was fashioned in the likeness of men. He was made in the likeness of men. So the first way that Christ served us is in his incarnation. Leaving the glories of heaven and coming to this earth was a very act of service. Now, we struggle with this. And the reason we do is because we don't think it's a bad deal being a human. So we don't necessarily think that Christ lowered himself to become a human. So let me give you an illustration. Today, you are a father. Today, you are a mother. Today, you are a son. Today, you are a daughter. Today, Keith, you are who you are. And tomorrow, through the incarnation, you are a cockroach. Wrap your brain around that for a minute. You stepped down. You lowered yourself. You decided that you wanted to save cockroaches from their sins, and so you became a cockroach to live a sinless life as a cockroach, to be crucified as a cockroach, to redeem cockroaches. Now, you're struggling with this analogy because you don't think of God as all he is. That's why. It's like God and human, and we're kind of like right there jockeying neck and neck. No! No! This is the sovereign God of the universe who breathes things into existence by the word of his power. Stars, moons, universe, oceans, mountains, man. Can you do that? Anything close? No. Okay. Omnipresent. Omnipotent. All-knowing. See, I would submit to you that the difference between a human being and a cockroach is not a good enough analogy. It's not a good enough analogy. It doesn't create enough distance. It doesn't move the distance between God and man enough. That God lowering himself, leaving the glories of heaven, leaving the intimate fellowship with the Father, leaving the intimate fellowship with the Spirit, adoring the angel worship, enjoying all that the Son of Man had, leaving that, taking on the form of a servant, containing himself in flesh such that he could not go everywhere at the same time, but had limitations as a human being, is much like us becoming a cockroach to redeem cockroaches. If you're struggling with that, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the gospel. Art, take me to the next slide, please. Number two, the best example of Christ serving us in his sinless life is found in John chapter 13. So run over to John 13 with me, please. John 13. I'm going to quickly read these verses, for time is our enemy this morning. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things in his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises up from supper, lays aside his garments, takes on a towel, girds himself. After that, he pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. And then he comes to Simon Peter, and Simon says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus said, what I do knowest thou not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Jesus said, thou shalt never wash. Peter says, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, doth not my whole feet, but my whole body. Give me a shower, God. Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, referring to justification versus sanctification, but is clean every whit, and you are clean but not all, referring back to Judas Iscariot. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, had taken his garments, was set down again, he said unto them, know you not what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say so, for well I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Please underline verse number 15. Take your pen and move horizontally, beginning with the word for, under I have given you an example. An example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verse 16. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that has sent greater than he that has sent him. There you go. Why did he wash the feet? Why, according to verse 15, why did he wash their feet? They were dirty and they needed to be washed? No. Why did he wash their feet, church? To provide an example. For whom? Us. Number three, let's run to the cross. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto or served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Running all the way back to Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion of man, he, that's Christ Jesus, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. 700 years before that, the prophet Isaiah had said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, referring all the way back to Genesis 3:15. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Propitiation, wrath, absorbing satisfaction. The wrath of God is satisfied. Let's not run over this too much. God hates sin. Has no choice but to send sinners to hell, an eternal hell, Pastor Dwayne, that we will see in just a few minutes when we get into chapter 9, next week and the following week, where the worm does not die and the fire does not go out. So he says, that's what's happening here, that God is satisfied, and oh, I am so thankful that God is satisfied. Am I by myself, or is there anyone else that could say, I too am thankful that God is satisfied? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. So this is precisely why I said to you this morning, we can study the gospel when we learn a little about service, because the gospel is all about service. Do you see it right there? Justify many. That's the gospel right there. And he shall bear their iniquities. Bearing their iniquities is the gospel. You got two choices this morning. You bear your iniquities or he bears your iniquities. Choose. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Choose this day. I bear my iniquities or he bears my iniquities. I bear my iniquities and I go to hell. He bears my iniquities and my sins forgiven and I am heaven bound. Glory to God. So, 3 days later, he rises from the grave and he begins to show himself alive to many people. At this point, we don't have time. We'll just look at the screen. We run over to John 21. Small print, I know. I know. Everyone needs to wear their glasses if I have to wear them. Everyone else needs to. All right? And do you remember this story? The disciples say, we're going fishing. We're going fishing. Jesus shows up. They're not quite sure who he is. You know, where are you going to cast your net? This side. Don't do that. Cast it on the other side. Cast it on the side and take an incredible ship. Start moving back in shore. And Peter sees Jesus. Remember that? Jumping out of the boat, grabbing his garb. You know, that's ADHD Peter, man. He's on fire to find the Lord. There's Jesus. There's Jesus. What's Jesus doing? As soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on and bread. All right, stop. David, the sovereign God of the universe made them dinner. The glorified, resurrected, atoning sacrifice for all of humanity was over there on his knees, building a fire, making some bread, getting some fish together, and preparing for them a dinner that they were to have. What an amazing thought! He's still serving. He's already atoned for the sins of the entire world, and he's still serving, not done serving. In fact, if we drive on and we run over to heaven, we find in Hebrews 7:25 that he is still living evermore to make intercession for us. So right now, what is he doing? He's on the right hand of the Father. What are you doing up there interceding for you? Still serving me? That's right, still serving you. When will you stop serving? When God is all in all at the final consummation. But as long as there are believers on the Lord that need their sins atoned for, I'm still interceding for them. As long as there's prayers that need to be answered, I'm still interceding for them. As long as you need to come boldly before the throne of grace, I'll be here. Am I the only one that sees the beauty of this? Or is God working in your heart in any way, shape, or form? Why do I need this so much? Because I am selfish. Because I don't inherently love to serve. I love to be served. I have to work very hard at pushing me down and raising Christ up. It's not easy. I am inherently desirous to be served. I would prefer not to serve. Only by the grace of God does he work in me to bring that out and push the other down. Am I by myself, or is there anyone else that could say, I'm like that too, preacher? So, let's get into some personal application. We got truth, right? Now let's bring it home. Let's bring it into the living room. Let's get around the kitchen table and talk about it. Point number four, please. The power of the gospel transforms self-serving unbelievers into amazing servants. Get it? I am not a servant by nature. I am self-serving by nature. So what I need this morning is some gospel power to come beaming down into my life and to transform me into that which I prefer not to be, into that which God wants me to be. I need some gospel. Bring me some gospel. Deliver me some gospel. I need some transforming gospel power to minister the way you intend for me to minister to. You mean to say, preacher, I'm going to go to the gospel on a regular basis? It's not just what I believe in order to get saved, but there's more to this gospel message? Yes, Romans 1:16. It is the power of God. The power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Well, I need some power right now, Joey. If I'm going to suppress myself and exalt Jesus Christ, if I'm going to decrease and he's going to increase, I need some power to do that. And what I see is I see Paul describing himself as a servant of God, Phoebe as a servant of God, James as a servant of God, Simon Peter as a servant of God, John as a servant of God. All of which had other titles that they could use. I want you to notice very clearly that Simon Peter calls himself a servant first and then an apostle. But in the world I live in, it's better to put your title forward first. Let everybody know your rank. Why? So that they'll serve me. But Peter says, I am a servant of God first and then an apostle. Suddenly, what we realize in this auditorium this morning is that the world system doesn't work for us. I need something counterculture. So, this is our personal application question. To whom and how do you have the most trouble serving? I could tell you who I have the most trouble serving, but it's none of your business. That is between God and I. And God is using that to my sanctification. That's right, sanctification. The progressive process whereby God works on me and I voluntarily cooperate with his work to conform me more to the image of Jesus Christ, where Sean is becoming less and Christ is becoming more. That's sanctification. When does it end? Two options, death or the rapture. Amen. Never stops. It never stops. So ask yourself this morning, to whom and how do I have the most trouble serving others? Is it at work? Is that where you have the most trouble serving others? The fact is, some positions lend themselves to being a servant and others don't. Some positions are just awesome and you just naturally gravitate to serving. If you are a waiter or a waitress, you just serve all day long, and the better you serve, the more tips you get, and that's really easy. If you are a battalion commander on Fort Bragg, it will be very difficult for you to embrace servants. It will be much harder for you. You will have to work much more at being a servant of all, because the army wants to exalt you and tell you Lord over them, but your preacher is saying, not that way, the other way. And you are not allowed to have a duplicit life. You are to take this truth and put it in your ACUs. Which means you will have to go hard at showing you're a servant of all. When someone says, can I grab that for you? You say, I'll take my own trash out. When someone says, I'll get that for you, sir, you say, I've got it. What? But I could use my time more wisely, and I like being served. No. You say, I need to demonstrate how I serve. So therefore, I will go out of my way to do things that everyone else is not doing so that I am different. Almost sounds like salt and light. How do you serve your neighbors? How do you serve your neighbors? You know, it's like that, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. You got two choices, whine about the grass or cut the grass. You got two choices, whine about the trash cans that aren't being taken in or just take the trash cans in. How do you serve your neighbors? How do you serve in the church? How do you serve in church? I mean, we've got a few positions for you. You can work in the adoption ministry, the Awana ministry, Bible studies, bus ministry, choir, cook, deacon, food pantry, greeters, media ministry, nursery, orchestra, power hour, Sunday school teachers, ushers, vacation Bible school, website, or on our Wednesday night meals. Where would you like to serve? Where would you like to serve? I don't like to serve. Then there's a section of your life that the gospel hasn't got a hold of then. Well, I like that. I want the gospel to cleanse me from my sins on my left side, but please don't invade into the rest of my life. No, I'm sorry. He's the Lord of all. You don't get to pick and choose where he's the Lord and where he's not. This nonsense about you got to make him Lord of your life, I'm sorry, he's already Lord. You don't make him Lord. You fall at his feet as Lord, but you don't make him Lord. Four, green. How do you serve your children or other family members? Let's talk about the teenagers this morning. You are the oldest. How do you serve your brothers and sisters? You got two options. Number one, cop an attitude. Number two, serve your brothers and sisters. Oh, I thought this was for adults. No, sorry. No, this is for everybody. See, the same gospel that forgives you of your sins is the same gospel that wants you to become serving your brothers and sisters right now. Right now. You're the oldest. Read a story to your brother or sister. Help them with their homework. But then I wouldn't be doing what I want to do. Yeah, you're right. And I don't often do what I want to do either. Join the crowd. The earlier you get a hold of this lesson, the better your life's going to be. Start serving right now. So father to son, mother to daughter, brother to brother, sister to brother, daughter to grandmother, uncle to nephew, son to mother. Hey, grandparents, you guys are doing an awesome job serving your son and daughter-in-law. I can't remember. Is it your son? Daughter. You know, daughter and son-in-law. So they can have a week away. And what you said is, I was a taxi driver, I was a catering service. You know what you were doing? You were serving. You were serving your grandbabies, and you were serving your son-in-law and your daughter. Ultimately, you were serving Christ. What a great example. See, it's where we suppress ourselves and we elevate Christ. Now, let's really get into weeds for just a moment, okay? At this point, you want to wake your husband up. It's very important that your husband's awake right now, okay? Sean, we do a little premarital counseling right now, okay? Just you and I, okay? We, in the body of Christ, would have substantially lower divorce rates if we would understand how the gospel demands that I serve my wife. If we, in the body of Christ, would recognize that this glorious truth called the gospel is supposed to be joined to me, and my wife is here, and we are united in holy matrimony under the umbrella of the gospel. The problem with the church today is we believe the gospel is the glorious truth that you get off the shelf when you want to show someone how to be saved. And then, okay, you saved? I'm saved. Good. We're both saved? Excellent. Take the gospel, put it back up on the gospel shelf, and then we go back to life. And then only, John, when someone else needs a little information about eternal life, do we go back up, get the gospel box, share it, and put it back. But if the gospel life was brought into marriage, and I understood how God is calling me as the husband to serve my wife, because Christ died for the church, and if I was to understand, wives, how the gospel box is calling you to serve your husbands as the church serves Christ, we would be so busy serving each other that there would be no time for fights. When we get into a tailspin, and we're all get into them, every one of you, 10 years marriage, 15 years marriage, all of us, what we need is a gospel bullet to come shooting down and knock us out of the tailspin. And one of the two spouses needs to understand that what I need to do right now is apply the gospel to myself right now. And once I apply the gospel to myself, I will suppress myself, and in doing so, we will pull out of this tailspin. But when we throw the gospel away, it was just plastic. Connor's tough as nails. When we throw the gospel out, then our marriage looks like just like the world's message, and we go over to five love languages or some other nonsense, and we need to keep our marriage gospel-centered. You see, if I understand that my sins have been forgiven, then there's never a moment where I will not forgive my wife. No matter what. Because he, Darren, praise God, doesn't say, Sean, you get this many sins, and after that, you're on your own. 7 times 70, and then some. And it doesn't end. All right, take me to my next slide. So what we need to understand, and this is so important, and we will reinforce it in a few weeks, is that marriage, one man, one woman, is a beautiful picture of the gospel. This is why the vote for Amendment 1 is not a political issue. It is a theological issue. Because one man and another dude does not picture the gospel. This is not a Republican issue. This is not a Democratic issue. This is not a liberal issue or a conservative issue. This is a Bible issue. And if we could funnel a little narrow, it is a gospel issue. And if you disagree with me, you are wrong. This is not an area where you have the freedom to disagree with me. I am right and you are wrong. There are other areas where I could be wrong, very seldom, but it happens, but not in this issue, because this is a gospel issue. And the reason the world is not running to the church, where's my gospel box at, is because most of the time the gospel is on a back shelf in the church. And what we need to do is grab the gospel and carry it with us like a football, and we're running to score a touchdown, and it's not going to be separated from me. Everywhere. I'm going to apply it in every aspect of my life, beginning in my marriage, working through my children, into the body of Christ, into my neighborhood, and everywhere God carries me. Do you understand?
Oh, yeah.
And I promise you, if we could get a hold of this, it'll keep us married. It'll keep us married. The gospel will keep us married. And when one or more spouses abandons the gospel, then you're on a roadmap to divorce. But if both will embrace the gospel as the truth that guides their marriage, they will be united in holy matrimony until death does them part or God raptures the church. Next slide, Art. I don't even have any idea where the clicker is. Anybody know? Nope. Thank you, brother. Future exaltation. We're almost done. Future exaltation. Future exaltation. Why should I care about this? Why should this be an important message in my life? Because of the promise from the Word of God that God will exalt His servants. And because you're going to spend all eternity in the future. You get that? Eternity in the future? That was profound. Okay? Christ, the ultimate servant, and all who are born again servants will be exalted according to the measure of their service. So, if you don't care anything about exaltation, keep sitting on the pew doing nothing. If you would like to be exalted in the future, get off your duff and do something for the body of Christ, wherever you're at. Every year, we have to beg for Awana workers. Every month, we have to beg for nursery workers. Why? Why should we have to be begging in the body of Christ for servants when God has established an economy whereby He rewards His servants? If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, servant of all. The parable of the talents tells it all. For a kingdom of heaven is a man traveling to a far country, called his own servants, delivered unto his goods. He gave 5 talents, another 2, another 1, to every man according to several ability. Straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same. Likewise, he that received 2 gained 2. But he that sat on his duff in church week after week. I'm reading between the lines. It's right there. Right in there, right in there, right there. He had received 1, went and digged in the earth. That means, Doug, he did nothing. Nothing. Funeral came around, didn't offer a thing. Time to get greeters, didn't do a thing. Can sing in the choir, but won't sing in the choir. Can play a music instrument, but won't get in there. Constantly in a tailspin with his wife because he thinks he got married so that she would do his laundry, which is not why you get married. You get married so that you can provide a gospel picture of Christ and the church. And the more people who provide a gospel picture of Christ and the church, God is glorified and humanism is suppressed. So the Lord thou deliverest unto me 5 talents, and behold, I've gained 5 others. And this is what he said. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. This is, by the way, precisely why I believe that there is a future millennial kingdom where God will reward his servants for 1,000 years. And then after that, for all eternity. I'm going to read this text, and then I'm going to pray. Would you please join me? Philippians chapter 2. Jonathan, get ready to come up. We're going to close out in just a moment. Join me in looking at Philippians 2, verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Holy Spirit in you, if any bowels and mercies in you, fulfill you my joy, that you and I would be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord, husbands loving their wives, wives loving their husbands, brothers loving brothers, sisters loving sisters. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Husbands, esteem your wives better. Wives, esteem your husbands better. Make it a contest of esteeming each other better. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Beyond husbands and wives, now we move into our neighborhoods, into the body of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being fashioned and found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, in verse number 9, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. That's it. That's it, John. That's the single theological truth that we must wrap our brains around. Let's pray.